I am on, and it is running. So everybody say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
How many of you are raised in the South? Anybody not raised in the South? All right, Chris. Well, Chris knows what these are. You have barns in Iowa, correct? In Illinois, barns. But they call them silos up there. That's where they store the corn, right? They put it in the silo. Wes, you were raised in?
I was raised in Maryland. It was actually the South because I was just below the Mason-Dixon line.
Yeah. Would y'all like to debate that with Wes this morning? Wes, what uniform did you... Never mind, I won't get into that. I love you, but you're a Yankee, let me just say that. I love you deeply. You did a great job, by the way. Any of you that have not considered coming to the men's breakfast on Sunday morning, the first Sunday, you should reconsider. We had a great... Say amen, some of you. Amen. Great meeting yesterday. Great food and great fellowship. So, but Wes did a great job of leading that study, but... In my book, Wes, growing up, you'd have been a Yankee because let me tell you about my grandmother. She knew about barns. In fact, there was not a barn on the property. What was the old roller place? My grandmother was a roller, R-O-L-L-E-R, and she used to say when she'd get funny, she'd say, I'm a holy roller, but we won't get into that. The roller place was poor. I mean, the dirt was poor. The land was poor. The buildings that were still on it when I was a small child were poor. Where she grew up, it was poor, but it was right in the path. Anybody know who General Sherman was? William Tecumseh Sherman. Anybody know who that was? Does anybody know, if you're Southerner, what did he do? He burned Atlanta, and then he didn't stop there. He came on up through South Carolina, and then he came up through North Carolina, and he came right through what is now Richmond County, what is now Wolf Pit, North Carolina, and Rockingham. He came right up the edge of the PD River, and he burned down everything, any kind of storage or forage, any kind of thing that might the rebels might use. And by the way, this was late in the war. We were whipped. You can be the Yankee of the day, Wes. All right, we'll let you be the butt of this. But so my grandmother would say, I hate Yankees. And I'd say, Mom, why do you hate Yankees? She said, they burned down our barns. And I said, well, Mom, what'd you have in the barns? And my cousin Greg Davis, who later went on to journalism degree at the University of North Carolina, later was an editor of a paper and then worked for the Wells Fargo Bank in Charlotte, has had a very professional career. Greg Davis, in his retirement years, has gone to researching some of these statements. Never look back on what your grandparents do and look back and find out they weren't true. Don't do that, whatever you do. You know the ones that we say, I walk 20 miles in the snow to school every day, those kind of things. But he went back and he said, Ronnie, he said, the rollers were so poor they didn't even count them on the census in 1870. He said, they couldn't even have a barn. He said, there was no barn to burn. He said, I'm not even sure that Mom Mac's folks were even here in the county. But it made for a good story. And it made for an opportunity for her to talk about the Yankees, as it were. But the sermon today is not about Yankees or Southerners. It's about barns. It's about barns. One of my favorite uses of barns, by the way, growing up, was be driving the highways in North Carolina, and on the side of a barn, you would see this, on the roof of the barn, you'd see painted in big white letters, they paint the roof, the tin roof black, and y'all know where I'm going with this, and they paint in big white letters, finish the statement, see? Oh my goodness, how many of y'all said that? Y'all are all over 50, aren't you? Kids, that's the greatest thing in the world. How many of you have been to Rock City? Isn't that a great thing? It's a wonderful thing. You know, and then you get to go to the other things on Lookout Mountain, Chattanooga, and all that. But you go along the countryside, and then later when we moved to Mississippi and we were traveling back through Alabama, you see them up there. They say, see, Rock City. That's a good use of a barn. In fact, I thought that's what barns were for, to put signs on the side of them. There was one barn I'll never forget. It was on the side of a tobacco barn or something. And guess what it had written on the side of the barn? It had no smoking. I can't believe it. On the tobacco barn, no smoking. Yes, it wouldn't set the barn on fire. One day the door was open and I said, what does Nosmo King mean? Y'all didn't get that at all, did you? Huh? Barns were for storing stuff. The man in the parable is trying he's called the rich fool, and I've always wondered about that, why he was called a fool. And I really, when I was growing up, there was a phrase called tomfoolery. Anybody remember that? Somebody would say you're engaged in tomfoolery. So here's my question for you today. This guy, I want to get this straight. This guy does nothing wrong. Right? He is an outstanding farmer. His crops produce an abundant harvest. He's a wise steward. He saves up his harvest and puts it in barns. He's thinking about the future, which is not a bad thing at all. In fact, we as a church are thinking about the future. So we could be accused of being foolish by doing that. But he's not a bad guy. This is not, by the way, and I want to say this up front. Jesus is not telling this parable to tell us that this is a bad guy who needs to go straight to hell because he built barns. But there are things that he does that we need to look at. There are things that we need to ask about. There are some follies. The first folly is a folly that I have myself. It's where I'm foolish sometimes. By the way, so you have how many Pokemon cards? How many did you say?
Over three.
How big a space, Mom, does that take up in the house?
He's got a whole bookcase
of it. A whole bookcase full of cards. In Starkville, Mississippi, I have three closets full of baseball cards. Ooh. I collected them thinking my son would enjoy playing with them. He did for about half a month. And now I'm trying to pawn them off on my grandchildren and their girls. I'm trying to get them interested in baseball cards. So there's this folly that we all engage in, and we collect things, and we do that. And by the way, this is not a sermon on hoarding. And if you're a hoarder, you can, thank goodness. Who said that? By the way, how many houses do you have, Marie, by the way? I thought we'll leave that alone. But this is not about hoarding. This is not about being rich. This is about collecting things. Or let me say this. This is about the folly of thinking that having things and collecting things can give meaning to our life. We have a dog. Gary's seen our dog. He saw him on video one day. I've talked a lot about our dog. Lynette loves our dog. Lynette's been in New Orleans for 3 days, and the dog is now starting to not eat, and he's sitting at the front door, and I don't know. I mean, if she doesn't come back tomorrow, I guess I'll just have to bury him. I don't know. He's just sad. But Joe Lewis watches TV with us. He sleeps with us. He naps with us. He plays with us. When our grandchildren come, he gets right in the middle of it. He's part of the family. We love him. We love Joe Lewis. We love him so much that my wife has ordered these things that come in the mail that are called bark boxes. Does anybody know about those? Did anybody get those? Thank God y'all are smart and saving your money. Every month it comes, it has two little packages of treats. It has a little toy that, by the way, is usually torn up in the first 5 minutes. But it comes in this really nice box. Any of you collect boxes? Any of y'all? Any of y'all collect boxes for things you don't have but you think you eventually will have, so you'll put them in the box? Yeah, y'all can do that. But Lynette started doing this several years ago. She started with our other dog, Porter. And so I remember going out to the storage room in Starville one day several years ago, and literally there's an entire wall of bark boxes. And I said, Lynette, can you get rid of those? What's in them? She said, nothing. I'm saving them for the stuff I might need to put in later. Oh boy, this sermon's for Lynette. She's not even here today. She can't even hear that. So then she immediately walks upstairs, looks in the closet where I have books boxed up and books on top of books and a bookshelf in the closet and then bookshelves in the living room that she built for a birthday on either side of the fireplace and an entire wall of books in my bedroom. And she says, you get rid of some books, I'll get rid of the boxes. We all do it. We collect things because we think that they'll give meaning or purpose or add value to our life. Now, we're not talking about, by the way, I know what a hoarder looks like, Marie, and here's what a hoarder looks like. Had a lady in one of my churches, I won't tell where because y'all will go look her up. And she liked the department store that was used to be called McRae's. Does anybody remember that store? And she lived close enough to Jackson that whenever McRae's had a sale on, she would go and buy stuff at McRae's. And if they had a sale and it said, buy two, get three free, she'd get all five of them. And she'd get two and three of everything. And I went to see her one time, and a lady warned me in the church. She said, now, Miss So-and-so is a wonderful lady, and she gives generously to the church, but she doesn't come to church much. And I said, why? She said, well, you just need to go see her. Well, I got to the house, and I walked in the door, and two McRae's bags fell in on top of my head. And it was men's shirts, dress shirts. And I said, well, Miss So-and-so, you left your shop out here. And I looked, and one of the tags had fallen out. It was 7 years old. They were still in the bag, still with the receipt. And here's what's even better. Her husband had been dead for 10 years. She had so much stuff that no wonder she couldn't get to church, because she couldn't work her way through the maze of hoarding. And I thought, this is terrible. It's like one of these reality shows. And I thought, this woman needs some help. And then I thought back to my books. And then I thought back to Lynette's boxes. And then I thought back to my own mother-in-law. And my mother-in-law, when I first got to dating Lynette, one day Lynette said, reach under the bed, and there's something under there, and you need to get it at her mom and dad's house. I reached under there, and there were shoes. Any of you women like shoes? Any of y'all? None of you wear shoes. And there were boxes and boxes of shoes. And there were shoes that still had the tags on them, and shoes that had never been worn. In fact, when my mother-in-law died, Lynette gave 78 pairs of shoes to Goodwill, and 60 of them had never been worn. We all do it. We collect baseball cards and Pokemon cards, or we collect things that are maybe not quite as useless as those seem to be, or we collect shoes that have a use, but we get so many of them we can't use them, or we buy things thinking we're getting value when there's no value in them because our husband's been dead 10 years. Here's why the rich man is called a fool. Not because he has a good crop, not because he's rich, not because he accumulates things, but because he has this folly of thinking that the things bring meaning to his life. He spent all of his time building and tearing down barns. Y'all remember George Carlin, the comedian. You remember what he said about that? He said, we Americans are great at doing things. We build a house, put stuff in it, and then buy a bigger house so we can buy more stuff to put in it. And the cycle just continues. What happens to us spiritually when we do that? Let me say, what happens to us when we take anything, whatever it is, and we become obsessed with it? Well, they can call that an addiction. I've worked with addicted people for a long time, and I probably am one. In fact, I had a good friend who's a counselor in Jackson, Mississippi, Denise Marsters, an English lady, who says everyone has some obsession and addiction. Some of us just show up and show out and act out more than others. But I've been to the meetings enough to know that, and I heard an old alcoholic say this one time. He says, first, when you want something, whatever it is, possessions, alcohol, drugs, sex, whatever it might be, he says, the more you get of it, the harder it is to control. And in fact, he said, instead of you controlling it, it controls you. I have a good friend, Ocean Springs, no longer lives there. Lived out in Gulf Park States, went to Wesley Church. And Mike was a golf salesman. He sold golf equipment, not at the country club or not for one of the local stores. He sold the stores and the golf shops, the pro shops, their stuff. He would go in. And I remember he missed church one Sunday and asked his wife, I said, where's Mike? She said, well, he's having to work on Sunday now and sell stuff. And it was about the time that Tiger Woods began to hit his stride, and you remember Nike got big and his brand got big and people want, he said, man, he said, you know, I said, Mike, what's going on with that? And he said, well, I'll tell you what, Ron, he said, used to, people would change out golf clubs about every 2 or 3 years, and if they were older, maybe every 5 or 10 years. He said, now, he said, they're changing out $800 sets of golf clubs every 3 months. I said, oh, that's bad. Think about yourself. Shoes, Pokemon cards, baseball cards, books. You got one? You got something that you got to have the latest of? iPhone? Yeah, huh. See, here's what happens to us. We do it with cars. We do it with the, we have to have the latest technology and TVs. We have to have the latest fashion. We have to have the latest stuff. And you see, here's why the rich young fool is called a fool. Here's why the rich farmer is called a fool. Not because he has it, but because he keeps moving and getting more and more and more and spending his time doing that instead of the second thing that he's following in is he assumes he knows the future. Oh my goodness. What's that scripture, Woody, where if you say, I plan to do this today and I plan to do that tomorrow and I plan to do that next week, and then of course God does what? He lies. Here's a really difficult part of life as I get older, and here's where I struggle, guys. I struggle because I don't think I'm ever going to die. Lynette said to me the other day, I made some comment about one of my old college buddies. We're having a reunion at Bellhaven, by the way, of all the guys that worked on work study at the maintenance shop at Bellhaven back in the 70s, and we're getting together, and it's a fundraiser to raise some money for the Bellhaven. I'm glad to go. We're going to eat and visit for 2 or 3 hours, and it's going to be a lot of fun. And one of the guys posted his picture on Facebook, and I posted mine. He said, man, you're looking young. And I said, see, Lynette, even my old buddies think I'm not going to die. She said, oh, you're going to die. If you keep talking that way, you're going to die. The farmer thought he could control the future, the market. I don't know if he thought this, but maybe this is what he thought. Maybe he thought, oh, okay, if I store up enough grain when the market goes and everybody else and there's drought, think about it. The Israelites were familiar with drought. They moved an entire nation to Egypt because there was drought. You have to look what's going on in Gaza, that part of the world. No, they know that people can starve pretty easy there. So he's thinking, man, I'll save my family. I'll have enough for my neighbors. Maybe he was even being quote-unquote Christian in his thinking. I'll have a place that people can come and get food. I don't know what his thinking was, but his folly was he thought he could control the future. None of us know. In fact, none of us have promise. I have a good Presbyterian preacher friend. He was from the Miami, Florida area, went to Bellhaven with me. He got out of college and has had a very successful career serving several large Presbyterian churches. And his mom and dad lived in a very nice neighborhood in Florida, but being Presbyterian and being Scottish in background, their dream in life was to move to St. Andrews in Scotland, where the golf course is, and retire there. His dad was a big golfer, like a lot of the men who go in and out of my 18th fairway there at Diamond Head are. So their dream, he said, was to move when they retired, to move. They even put a for sale sign in their yard 5 years before they were going to retire because they said they wanted to have plenty of people lined up to buy their house so they could then move to Scotland. He said his mom and dad had picked out plans for a house in Scotland. They had already gotten it. A membership at the club there. They had already set up. They were planning way ahead, and they were planning for things. And he said he never forget. He got the call that night about 9 o'clock. It was his dad calling, and his 59-year-old mom was dead on the couch with a heart attack. Now I don't want to be harsh, but I want you to share. I think Jesus is trying to remind us of something in this parable that we forget, and that is we don't have control over the future. We can store up for ourselves all the goodwill or grain or Pokemon cards or baseball cards. So we don't know. So it's foolish. It's folly to think that we can control the future. And then here's really the crux of the sermon. And this is why I'm preaching this today. Not so that you won't build a nest egg. Somebody will ask me when I get out of the pulpit, well, don't you have any insurance? I said, yeah, I've got some. I got more than that because she's worth more to me than I am to her. And don't you have savings? Aren't you saving for retirement? And don't you have a rainy day fund? And aren't you doing? And didn't you preacher move down here and keep one house in Starkville and buy a townhome in Diamond Head? Who are you to preach to us about rich, foolish farmers? And you know you're right. We all do that. We all collect things that we shouldn't collect. We all spend time doing things we shouldn't do. And here's the real question for Jesus. And it gets back to something we prayed last week. And we haven't prayed the prayer yet because I want to do it during communion today. And it says in that little prayer we learned about last week, it says, Our Father who art in heaven, say it with me. Our Father who art in heaven. Jesus tells this parable to his disciples coming out of the same meeting where he's told them about provision and care of God and praying God and, get this, trusting God for tomorrow and for our provision. In fact, so much so that we ask God to give us our what? Amen. Just enough for the problem with this man is not that he's rich, and it's not that he builds nice farms, and it's not that he's a good businessman. None of those things are wrong. None of those things in themselves are sinful. None of them are worthy to have Ron preach a sermon and say, look at this guy, he was a fool. But it is foolish when we spend all of the time and money and energy and we come out of that without trusting God. You see, that's where his disciples, he's trying to get them there. Trust me, I'm leaving in a little bit. I'm going to a cross and I'm going to die. And we'll celebrate that sacrament. And we'll remember what? The death. We'll remember the what? The body and the what? And the blood of Jesus. And he's trying to get it into their heads. You can trust all the barns you have. You can build up the largest baseball collection. By the way, let me say this. I also had an ulterior motive. I had a preacher friend, buddy of mine, the guy that introduced Lynn, and I said, hey, we ought to get baseball cards. They're going to be worth a fortune in a few years. And guess what? All those guys took steroids and those cards are worthless. Even my buddy Rafael Palmeiro's card isn't worth much except to a Mississippi State fan. Y'all see where I'm going with this? Jesus is trying to get them to see in a parable, in a story form. Guys, you can't control the future. In fact, Jesus may be telling them, I can't even control it. It's in my what? Father's hands. The folly, third folly is when we think we're self-sufficient, when we think we can do our thing, when we think that storing up for ourselves is the way to go, when we invest in every possible way to make sure we're going to be taken care of, our children are taken care of, our families are taken care of, maybe even the church, maybe another thing, and we forget to invest spiritually with our time, with our money, with our relationships to God. I think I said it in Bible study the other day, or maybe I said it in church. I don't know where I said it. You know, I'm getting older. Lynette says, I'm taking two medicines. And she said, I'm probably taking two more. And I won't tell you what those are for, but we'll leave that alone. And it hits me that Jesus is getting down to the clock is running for him. It's running down for him. The time left to spend with these disciples is getting short. And he's thinking, don't be self-sufficient. Don't worry about the future. He had already told them this at the very beginning of his ministry. The first sermon he preached out of the gate on the Sermon on the Mount. He said, wait a minute. Think about the sparrows of the air. Think about the lilies of the field. If God would care for them, wouldn't God care for you? He started with this. He taught them to pray this. And now he's being graphic. It's like one of those graphic comics. He's saying, here it is, black and white. You can plan, and you can be wealthy, and you can be smart, and you can be plan your life out in the nth detail. And guess what? You don't have any control over it. So why don't you spiritually time, talents, gifts? Isn't that what you prayed when you vowed to be part of this church? Why don't you invest in that? I understand why working folks and young folks are still working, and I understand when they come to me and say, Brother Ron, I've got work. I perfectly understand, but you know, I don't understand a single retired person who can't say, you know what, I'm going to invest the rest of my time and my life fully in what God wants me to do. There ought to be a bunch of 66-year-old missionaries. There ought to be a ton of 68-year-old people saying, you know, I've never thought about preaching. There ought to be a ton of you out there saying, hey, in fact, let's just lower the age limit because we're getting wealthier earlier in life. Let's just raise it down. So let's do this. Let's invest fully and completely, not in our material life, not in this life that is like a shadow or like dust and gone with the wind. Let's do this. Let's invest in that thing that lasts. And that's what Jesus is saying to me, baseball card collector, book collector, and to Lynette, box collector. By the way, don't call her up in New Orleans and say, Ron, talk about your boxes today. Don't do that. By the way, I keep some of my golf balls I'm now collecting in the bark boxes. So here's what I want you to hear fully. To give so much, well, I want to read a quote. Good Baptist preacher friend of mine said this. He said, when we think that we have found what we need, we're fooled. When we think it's something that we can touch and feel and grasp, we're fooled. When we think it will last, we're fooled. When we trust in and give our lives to, and the meaning of our life and the purpose of our life becomes centered on Jesus and his kingdom, we're beginning to wise up. We're beginning to get what Jesus is trying to say. And by the way, and what he's trying to say to the church, to his disciples. This parable was to them. So don't go home and sell all your insurance. Don't go back. By the way, it's okay. Keep your Pokemon cards. I feel we'll trade out. I'll give you some baseball cards. You give me some Pokemon cards. I'm still collecting. Don't go and tear down your barn. But by the way, if you've got five men's shirts and you don't have a husband, give those to Goodwill to that, okay? But think about investing material. How are you investing your life, your resources, your time? Can I say something? Your relationships in spiritual things? That's what I want you to do today. That's your homework. Notice that Jesus doesn't say that the man who's called you fool was sent to hell or some place of torment. It just said, Jesus said, you fool. Your soul's demanding your time. Look at what you could have done. Look at what you should have done. Look at how you didn't trust me. I doubt Jesus was laughing. He was probably crying when he said it. I was chaplain for 9 years at Trinity Place, part of Methodist Senior Services, like Seashore Highlands is where Miss Cleo is. And one of the jobs I had there way too often was to to preach funerals, and I remember we had a couple there that lived just down the hall from my office, and they were a wonderful couple, Christian folks, have been committed to the Church of Christ all their lives. And I remember when he died, I didn't know him really well, but he died, she wanted me to help with a funeral service at First Methodist with Sam Morris in Columbus. And so I went and I sat down with her, and I said, she said, I'm struggling with the obituary. And I said, well, tell me what the problem is. She said, well, we were members of the such and such Sunday school class, and we were members of First Methodist Church, and we went on a mission trip to Mexico, and we gave regularly to the Badur Center up in North Mississippi for disabled adults, and we did all that. And I said, why are you struggling? Just put that in there. She said, well, the problem is that wasn't true. We give money, we write checks, but almost all of my husband's time was spent in his business. And she said, so much so that our children aren't really close to him. And it's going to be a hard funeral for them. And I said, put what you think is appropriate. And she said, I don't know. She said, I wish that we had committed and dedicated ourselves to giving just as much time as our money to the things that really matter. He was 90. The folly, oh goodness, three of them. The folly of thinking that things, whatever you call your things, whatever you collect, whatever you build your life around in this purpose, can give meaning to life beyond Jesus Christ. The folly of thinking that I can control the future, and the folly of not investing in the things that matter, spiritual things. Let's pray about all this today. Can we? Let's go to God's prayer. Lord, I don't know. I'm so glad that you're a gracious and merciful God, that you'll forgive me for some of the wasted moments. Oh, I don't mean collecting baseball cards. You know what I'm talking about. The time I could have spent with spouse or children or family, parents, and instead I spent it building my own kingdom. You know what those things are. But Lord, you are a gracious God. You are a merciful God. You are a God who is a God of second, third, and fourth chances. And so, Lord, we come to you today saying, Lord, we've been foolish in some ways in our lives. We've spent time thinking we could control the future. We've spent time thinking we didn't have to invest in spiritual things. And, Lord, we begin to see now through this parable, through this story, through Jesus' teaching to his own disciples that it's important that we understand that we've been foolish when we've done that. That he wants us to trust him for our life, for our breath, for our resources, for our provision. He wants us to trust him. Trust him in his life, in his death, in his resurrection, in his coming again. Lord, help us to do that today. Beginning today, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to sing a little song. Do we know that one well, Barbara? Do we know that song? Come to the table. You do. Barbara knows it. Will Toddie, do you know it pretty well? Toddie says, we'll do fine. Stand, let's just sing it. Let's just sing one verse. Let's sing two verses of it. Let's sing the first verse twice. And it just says, come to the table of grace. Stand as we sing as we prepare for communion. Number 12 in your hymnal, and the red hymnal, if you do that. And it's that Christ invites to his table all who love him, who earnestly repent of their sin and seek to live in peace with one another. And so, therefore, today let us confess our sin before God and one another. Merciful God, we confess that we have not loved you with our whole heart. We have failed to be an obedient church. We have not done your will. We have broken your law. We have rebelled against your love. We have not loved our neighbors, and we have not heard the cry of the needy. Forgive us, we pray. Free us for joyful obedience through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Would you pray in silence? Now hear the good news that Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. This proves God's love toward us. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven.
In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven.
I am on.